If you can turn with me in your Bibles, the book of Luke chapter 10 this morning. While you're turning there, you know, a wise man once observed that our lives are an awful lot like money. We can spend them any way we want, but you can only spend them once. In fact, we could riff off that same kind of an idea and take it a step deeper. When it comes to the gift of life that God has given to you and to me, there are some people who, with their lives, like money, waste their lives. There are some people who simply spend their lives, kind of the living for the weekend crowd. But the wise person is one who invests their life. That is, to take this gift of life that we have and use it for the highest and greatest, and dare I say, most lasting purposes. Well, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul talks about what we have to invest in this life. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, the treasure the Apostle Paul was referring to there was the message of life that we have received through our Lord Jesus Christ. And believe it or not, God's desire for you and for me is not that we take this light and put it under a bushel basket. We don't light a lamp and then hide it, but rather allow it to be seen. God wants you and me to be people not only blessed by the good news of Jesus Christ, but blessed to be a blessing, to hold out to this lost and dying world the word of life. Now, when we get involved in this process, it's a very exciting thing. There are a few more thrilling experiences that you and I will have in this world than when we get the opportunity to be the one who prays with an individual to receive Jesus as their Savior, to see an individual go from spiritual death into life, to see a person who was alienated from God enter into the fullness of a personal relationship with Jesus. Unfortunately, for the majority of us, that sort of an experience is something that we only observe from afar. According to a study in the Barna organization, only 15% of self-identifying evangelical Christians will ever not just lead someone to Christ, but ever share their faith with a non-believer. Well, we could ask ourselves the question, if we are individuals who've received the great commission from Jesus, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. If we've received that promise, and we've even received the promise of God's power to carry it off. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. We could ask ourselves the question, what's gone wrong with the harvest? Why do so few of us actually share our faith? Well, quite frankly, sometimes I think the reason for such immobilization among the people of God is a lack of information among the people of God. Has Jesus, in fact, given us all we need to know to be able to show and go with our faith? Well, the fact of the matter is he has. And in Luke chapter 10 this morning, we're going to see a very powerful picture of three dynamic spiritual truths that quite frankly can get us off the bench and into the game spiritually, that can cause us not to be individuals that simply tread water spiritually, but actually make a splash in this world for the glory of God. In a study this morning that we could call the ultimate investment, we're going to see that for those of us who've received Jesus as our Savior, who understand that our sins are forgiven by putting our faith and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that is intended by God to be a gift that keeps on giving. Let's pray, and as we see Jesus mobilize another group of individuals to go out and impact the world during his earthly ministry, I'd like you to consider a radical possibility that this morning can be God's call upon your life to mobilize you and to mobilize me to have that same kind of impact on a lost and dying world in our day and age. Lord, we thank you so much. We have this opportunity this morning to be a part of the most fulfilling, the most thrilling endeavor that any human being will ever be a part of, and that is sharing your truth. That is having those divine appointments where we can make a difference in the lives of those, where we can show those in darkness that there is light, when we can show those who are hopeless that there is a hope, when we can show those that are living in the valley of the shadow of death that they need not fear no evil, for you desire to be with them. You desire for them to know you and your love in a personal way. Lord, if we have never had that experience, if we've taken your truth and hidden it under a bushel barrel, I pray that, this would be a day where those bushel barrels and baskets would be blown away from our lives, that we would learn from your word how to effectively share, just as you shared with your disciples during their days, that you would share that truth with us. And that as a result of this message this morning, whether it's here or whether it's online, you would use this as an opportunity for us to get involved in the most incredible endeavor, the most exciting adventure, the most fulfilling way we can use our lives. And that is to use them in a way that impacts others for eternity. God, give us that vision this morning, we pray, as your Spirit speaks to us through your wonderful word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Luke chapter 10 and verse 1 begins with these words, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was going to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Wow, compelling words indeed. Now, notice it says after these things. Whenever you see an after these things in the Bible, it stands to reason we should ask what after what things. Well, if you're with us last week, we saw that Jesus on the road encountered three different individuals that were confronted with an opportunity to follow him in an up-close and personal way. One who was a scribe said, "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." We saw an individual who the scriptures identify as a scribe, a very well-to-do, very prominent individual, had to come face to face with the idea that following Jesus was worth it no matter where the path might lead. Whether it leads us to the palace, whether it leads us to poverty, doesn't really matter as long as we have that personal connection with Christ. Jesus said to another, "Follow me." Now Jesus is taking the initiative there. He's asking an individual to follow him. And he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And he said, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Now, what Jesus wasn't doing here was in a cold-hearted fashion telling this guy, "Oh, no, you can't go to your dad's memorial service. You got to come with me." This guy's father wasn't dead yet. He was an individual that was waiting for his inheritance, we saw, to have all of his financials and all of his horizontal needs taken care of. And then he would get around to the heavenly. What Jesus was saying is that's the activity of the dead. Those who are spiritually dead are intensely invested in the stuff of the here and now. He's saying, "I'm calling you to something better. I'm calling you to trust in me. If you wait for perfect conditions to follow Jesus, let me tell you, you're going to wait for perfect conditions to follow Jesus." He says, "Now's the time. This is the day." Another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell to those who are at my house." And Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." We saw that this passage can only be understood in the biblical reference in which it's couched. The picture here is of the prophet Elijah, we saw in the book of 2 Kings, calling his new protege Elisha to follow him. 2 Kings chapter 19, if you want to dig more into this. And Elijah came up to him, and while Elisha was plowing the South 40 with 11 other yokes of oxen, very well-to-do situation there. The oxen of that day, a yoke of oxen was a John Deere tractor in our day. What Jesus, in essence, was saying in this set of circumstances was, "Hey, You're going to have to, like Elisha, take a look at things and discover whether you want to follow me or not. But like Elisha looked at Elijah's invitation to follow him, to be the protege of just a prophet, and he burned the boats. We're told that he threw a barbecue with the oxen that were used to plow his field. He actually burned the plowing implements to light the fire for the barbecue and left all to follow Elijah. Well, what Jesus is saying to this man is someone greater than Elijah is here. You need to follow. You need to make that decision to come after me. And so, as we've seen, Jesus' invitation to follow people, there's two words that I think keep people at arm's length from God more than any other. The two words, yeah, but. Yeah, I'm open to it, but I've got other things going on. Well, do you have other things going on? Things that are keeping you arm's length from really following the Lord, from really experiencing His power and His nearness in your life? Don't let the yeah buts of life keep you from the greatest excitement and adventure that any human being will ever experience, the excitement and adventure of following and intimately knowing Jesus as your Savior. And so in chapter 10, setting the stage for this is so important, because here we see what the excitement and adventure of following Jesus is all about. You know, we say, well, you know, I hear about how exciting it is to follow Jesus, and that knowing the Lord is this exciting adventure. And yet, isn't that just kind of hype? Isn't that just kind of Sunday spiritual sloganeering? Not hardly. God wants to impact your life and my life in a way that is not only powerful and profound and personal, but is also going to have a practical impact on every other relationship we have. And that's what we're getting into here. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two over his face in every city and place where himself was about to go. Now, a couple of things here. Here we see the second wave, if you will, of evangelism going on in Israel during Jesus' ministry. The first wave was through the 12 apostles, and now Jesus is allowing 70 others to get into the act. We could ask ourselves the question, why 70 others? Well, there's an awful lot of different theories about that, and we're not going to waste the precious time we have here exploring the pluses and minuses of each and every one of them. But the most compelling reason for the selection of 70 was that Jesus was sending this wave of evangelism to a very specific group, to the Jewish people. And when the Jewish people saw 70 individuals being sent forth on a spiritual mission, understand, every Jewish person who'd been in the synagogue from knee-high to a grasshopper would have an understanding of what that meant. You go back, for instance, the book of Exodus chapter 18. You probably remember how Moses was overwhelmed meeting the spiritual needs of the people of Israel. He was the shepherd in charge of 2.5 to 5 million Israelites and their spiritual needs. And so we're told from literally dawn to dusk, there was a line waiting for Moses to share God's word with people, to settle disputes according to God's commandments and his precepts and his laws and his statutes. And when Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, saw what Moses was doing, this amazing ministry that was going on, he said something radical. He says, what you're doing is not good. What do you mean it's not good? Moses was sharing God's word with people. He was indispensable to people. He was the one who knew God. So how can you possibly say that was not good? Jethro says, you're doing this, you're going to wear yourself out, and the needs of your people aren't going to be met. Hey, listen to me, and if this sounds like wisdom, go ahead and do it. Appoint others, some who can meet the needs of thousands, some who can meet the needs of hundreds, some who can meet the needs of 50s, some who can meet the needs of tens. Let them handle the small stuff. And if anything is too great for them, then you get involved. If you do this, and the Lord is with you, you're not going to get worn out. You're not going to get burned out. Oh, I love that, because here we see that from the get-go, God's way of doing things is a ministry of multiplication. You know, there are so many of us who, I think because of our own insecurities, want to build little empires within the church. We want to set up situations where we make ourselves indispensable to the kingdom of God. Well, it's been said the cemeteries are literally filled with previously indispensable people. There's not a single one of us that can't be replaced. And so Moses learned that lesson, and he elected this group of individuals, 70 in number, believe it or not, that would help him bear the load. Now, the interesting thing about the 70 was the qualifications for these 70 individuals. What kind of people could be used in a way like this? Well, again, we are told that the kind of individuals that God was looking for in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21 says this, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds," and so on. Notice the 70 in the Jewish mind. What qualified these 70 individuals to help Moses out? Number one, character. Proven character. And you know, if we're going to be used by God to impact this world, God wants us to be people of character as well. You know, it's been said, and rightly so, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. I'll tell you, one of the greatest arguments against receiving Jesus as Savior has nothing to do with Jesus, but it has a lot to do with the individuals who supposedly represent Jesus. The message and the messenger need to be as identical as possible. Now, granted, we all have feet made of spiritual clay. We're all going to stumble and fall. But when we stumble and fall, how do we deal with a stumble? How do we deal with a fall? Do we do blame games? Do we do cover-ups? Do we play the, well, you know, who are you to question me? I'm the great and powerful Oz, after all. Do we do that sort of thing? Are we honest about it? I found that people are endlessly forgiven. In fact, people will end up having more respect for us when we're simply honest about our faults and failures instead of trying to ignore them or whitewash them or hand wave them away or change the subject. If we're going to be used by God to change this world, we have to be people of character. The 70 in the Jewish mind were people of character. In fact, in Jesus' day, do you know what they called the Jewish ruling Senate? It was the Sanhedrin. You know what the word Sanhedrin means? The 70. The most respected, the most highly esteemed individuals in Judaism were selected to be part of those 70 individuals who would oversee the affairs of the kingdom of God. So when 70 people went out, it was something that would click in the minds of the Jewish people. These would be people that God had selected for a very specific impact of sharing God's truth in an accurate and uncompromising way among the people. The other thing that's fascinating about the 70, we don't really have time to go into it, but in Numbers chapter 11, you might want to read this chapter. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 through 29, we are told that when those 70 people, in a sense, were commissioned by God, the Spirit of God came upon them and they prophesied. God spoke through these 70 individuals. And I think that's the other thing that we need to understand. If we're going to be a part of the harvest, if we're going to be a part of this excitement and adventure, this ultimate investment, it's this. We can't do evangelism. Maybe we can even broaden this. We can't do anything for the kingdom of God if we make a subtle but deadly spiritual error. If you try to do something for God, even if it's sharing your faith, you're going to fail. You go, what? Scott, I thought the whole point of being a Christian was doing things for God. There's a subtle distinction here between doing something for God. Now, and catch this. Being an individual that God does a work through makes all the difference in the world. Just as the Spirit of God came on that original 70, so the Spirit of God was going to come on these 70 individuals. God was going to use them in a miraculous way. And I love that because where God guides, gang, He provides. If you say to yourself, oh, I could never share my faith, I'm unqualified, you are eminently qualified just because you said that. Of course you're unqualified. How can you and I possibly change the heart and life in Israel. How can you and I possibly cause someone to be born again? We can't, but God can. What an exciting truth. And so this significant number of individuals is being sent out by Jesus. And notice the instruction he gives to them. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, a couple of things here. First of all, Jesus said, the harvest is great. You know, that's kind of a wake-up call for a lot of us spiritually when you think about it. You know, oftentimes one of the reasons we don't share the good news of Jesus with others, we go, oh, people aren't interested. People aren't going to be responsive. In fact, they're probably going to consider it to be a bother, an interruption, you know, and I just don't want to be one of those people. Like, you know, on Saturday morning when you've had a long week at work and you just want to sit down and watch the ball game and there's a knock at the door and the well-dressed people are wanting to sell you a watchtower. I don't want to be like those people. You know, I just think that sharing our faith is kind of an interruption, an intrusion. In fact, in a lot of places, the idea of actually communicating the love of Jesus to somebody else seems like a social blunder right up there with belching at the dinner table or slurping your soup. Yeah, people don't want to hear. You know what? Jesus said the exact opposite's true. The harvest is plentiful. It's great, but the laborers are few. You know, this idea that people are more open to sharing Jesus than we would care to admit or understand, it's been driven home to me so many times in my walk with God. I think about a time when I was in seminary, and I was working as a youth pastor in Agoura Hills, California, and I was studying for a big-time Greek exam I had coming up, you know, contemplating the deep things of God's Word, when the phone rings. And a kid from my youth group calls me up. His name was Brian. And Brian, you know, he's a wonderful kid, but he's not really big on social graces. And he called me up and he said, "Hey, Pastor Scott, I want to go door-to-door witnessing. You want to come with me?" And I sat there and I thought, you know, I got this big Greek test. I'm thinking deep spiritual thoughts here in my office. You know, door-to-door evangelism, oh, you know, it sounds so culty. But the Lord just laid in my heart, go with a kid. Yeah, indulge a kid. And I thought, oh, okay, Brian, we'll go. So we went to a neighborhood in Newberry Park, California. You know, we just picked one out of the blue. And you know, I just thought, well, you know, let's go and knock on a few doors and door-to-door evangelism. I'm sure we're just going to get doors slammed in our face and nobody's going to really want to hear. But, you know, indulge the kid. And, you know, after an hour or so, we'll say we did our thing and not feel guilty anymore. So, you know, we went and things were pretty much proceeding as I had prophesied. You know, people just didn't seem to be either home or interested. Oh, you know, I already go to church and all that stuff. And we were about to take off when suddenly we see down the block this lady going out and getting ready to get in her car. And Brian runs down the street and goes, "Hey, lady!" And I'm like, "Oh, no. Hey, lady, do you want to hear about Jesus?" I'm like, "Oh, I'm so embarrassed." You know, and so I kind of sheepishly came up and she goes, "Well, you know, I've got to, you know, pick up my kids from their practice, but I got a couple minutes, okay?" And I'm like, "Oh, okay." And Brian looks at me and says, "Pastor Scott, tell the lady about Jesus." And I went, all right. So I had this track, Steps to Peace with God by Billy Graham. And you know, and I'm feeling so embarrassed and just, you know, like this is going to be such a waste of time. And I just got through the thing of the track as quickly as I can. And at the end of the track, there's a question. It goes like this. Is there any good reason why you can't accept Jesus into your heart right now? And I go, is there any good reason why you can't accept Jesus into your heart right now? And I look up, and I look at this lady, and she's staring at us, and she's got tears running down her face. And she looks at me, and she goes, "No, I realize I need Jesus in my life." And I looked at her and went, "Really?" And Brian says, "Lady, let's pray." Here was this woman who was fallen off the vine ripe, and I wanted to get back to my Greek study. Now, let me ask you a question. Who was closer to sharing the heart of God on that day? Me with my Greek study or that kid Brian who didn't have the social graces and maybe wasn't as polished in his presentation as he could be, but he shared the heart of God? Oh, let me tell you something. There's people in your life right now who are falling off the vine ready to receive Jesus if someone will just tell them. Just share. The harvest truly is great. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It's interesting, and it's kind of a confirmation of my experience. The word send out there is a very radical word in the original language. It means to compel somebody. It means to almost throw them out. The same word, believe it or not, is used to describe when demons are cast out of a person. And I think it's interesting that Jesus uses that language because I think he knows deep down inside the one thing that we probably don't want to do more than anything else is the thing that God precisely wants us to do more than anything else. You ever notice that? You ever notice how your flesh almost instinctively wants to do the opposite of what God wants you to do? And you know, when we think about that, we go, oh yeah, you know, I think about these fleshly people, you know, and you know, they don't want to read their Bible, but they need to read their Bible, or they don't want to pray, and they need to pray. And boy, we go, yeah, boy, that resonates. But let me add one to that list that might challenge you a bit. How anxious are you to take the good news of Jesus out of the friendly confines here of Calvary Christian Fellowship and bring it out in the world? Bring it out into your world, the people who know you, that God's word shouldn't just echo through the halls of a place like this, but that it needs to be shared in the workplace. It needs to be shared in the classrooms, in the hallways of schools. It needs to be shared, dare I say, in our own neighborhoods. You know, what Jesus is saying is, first of all, if you want to change the world, pray. You know, we can always do more than just pray. Obviously, we hear that. But we can do no more in any eternal or effective sense until we pray. When was the last time you prayed for people to receive Christ? The people in your family that don't know the Lord. You given up praying for them? You know, is praying for them just sort of a perfunctory thing? Oh, I know it's a good thing to pray for them. You know, yeah, we need to be praying for their hearts, and God will respond to those prayers. But notice what Jesus is praying for here. Don't just pray for the non-believer, pray for the believer. Because our inclination is going to be to form the holy huddle. Our inclination is going to be to establish the spiritual country club, where we are members and we know the secret handshake and we've got verbiage that nobody outside of our own Christian circle can understand. What God desires for us to know is this: the ministry is all about equipping you to do the work of the ministry. And guess what? The work of the ministry doesn't begin and end in here. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't fruitful ministry as we build up one another in the body of Christ, but we got to ask ourselves the question, what are we building ourselves up for? What's the point, the purpose of Christian growth? May I challenge you this morning? The point and purpose of Christian growth is what happens to you after you leave those double doors. It's taking the truth of God, the growth in grace and truth of God. It is taking the love of God and the light of God out where it's needed the most. It would seem silly, wouldn't it, for a bunch of individuals to take lifeguard training and then have their own private lifeguard pool where they sit around and look at each other and say, isn't this wonderful? We're completely secure. If any of us as lifeguards happens to fall in the pool or get into trouble, we've got 50 lifeguards all around us here who can take care of the situation. Meanwhile, the public pool down the street, kids are drowning, right? Wouldn't that be silly? And isn't that an awful lot like what we do? You know, once again, Rebecca Manley Pippert wrote a great book called Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. That's the work that God wants to do within our lives. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, I love this because it's his harvest. It's his work. It's his word. people will say, Pastor Scott, how many people have you saved in your ministry? And I've got an answer for them. None. Not a single one. They go, ooh, what a fruitless ministry you must have. Well, no, I say the Lord's saved a lot of people through this ministry. But it's only God that can cause someone who's spiritually dead to come to life. It's only God who causes individuals who are spiritually blind to be able to see His truth. It's only God that can be used. It can use us, fallen and frail and fragile as we are, to point people to Jesus, the one who is the answer to all the people's problems, the one who can cause people to come back to spiritual life. You know, we're going to explore this a little bit more next week as far as the nuts and bolts then of how these 70 were to operate. And I think you're going to find Jesus equipping truths, just very compelling and maybe life-changing. But for our purpose here today, remember we started out our talk by talking about the whole idea of investing your life. You know, you can spend your life, you can waste your life, or you can invest your life. What does an invested life really look like? You know, sometimes we get a glimpse, even in the events of today. You know, before I went into the ministry, I worked in radio and television broadcasting. And in fact, at one point, I hosted even a secular talk show. And one of the individuals that I really looked up to in terms of one of the greats of talk radio was Larry King. Larry King, you may have heard, passed away this weekend. He was known as the Iron Horse of broadcasting. He got started in broadcasting in the late 50s. He was a janitor at a radio station, and he was do anything to finally get an air shift. Well, one of the DJs called in sick, and he got an opportunity to be on the air, and the rest, as they say, was history. With some ups and downs in between, in the year 1978, Larry King began his career hosting a program on the Mutual Broadcasting Network called Larry King's The Larry King Show. It ran every night from midnight to 5:30 in the morning, Monday through Friday. Every Monday through Friday from 1978 to 1994, Larry King did the midnight shift on his talk show. 5.5 hours of broadcasting every night. As a matter of fact, Larry King holds the Guinness Book of World Record for the most hours on national radio of any other individual. He then, as you may be more familiar with this aspect of his career, he became the host of Larry King Live on CNN, where he would host just an amazing litany of guests. Everyone from Richard Nixon to the Dalai Lama was a guest on Larry King Live. And Larry King said that one of the things that made him effective was he never prepared for his interviews. He felt it was best to be spontaneous about the questions that he would ask. And so, you know, as I mentioned, Larry King interviewed everyone from doctors, lawyers, and Indian chiefs, and everyone in between. And this weekend, Larry King passed away. But that wasn't Larry King's first brush with death. Way back in 1987, Larry King had the first of a number of very serious heart attacks. He barely survived the procedure. And as he recovered in late 1987, following his heart surgery, he received multiple letters and gifts from his listeners and from the individuals who were on his program. But no letter or gift affected Larry King more, we are told, than one he received from one of his guests. Maybe you've heard of him before. His name was Pistol Pete Maravich. Pistol Pete Maravich was an incredible basketball player. Believe it or not, he, in college at Louisiana State University, averaged 44 points a game for his career. That was before the advent of the three-point line, by the way. So an amazing basketball player. He's in the College Hall of Basketball Hall of Fame. He's in the NBA Hall of Fame. Just an amazing, amazing athlete. But Larry King had him on as a guest. And after Larry King had his surgery, Pete Maravich sent Larry King a very compelling get well gift. It was a Bible, and it included the following message dated December 31st, 1987. It said this: "Dear Larry, I'm so glad to hear everything went well with your surgery. I want you to know that God was watching over you every minute. Even though I know you question that, I also know that one day it will be revealed to you. My prayer is that you remain open and God will touch your life as he has mine. Once I was an unbeliever. When I could not fill my life with basketball, I would simply substitute sex, liquid drugs, or material things to feed my internal shell-like appearance. I was never satisfied. I have finally realized after 40 years that Jesus Christ is in me. He will reveal his truth to you, Larry, because he lives. Signed, Pete Maravich." Well, Larry King received that on that day, Monday, December 31st, 1987. On Tuesday of that same year, Pete Maravich was playing a pickup game of basketball with James Dobson and a number of people from the Focus on the Family ministry. The end of the basketball game, Pete Maravich began to look peaked. He said he wasn't feeling well. He collapsed and died on the basketball court from a congenital heart defect that had never been detected before. When Larry King read that note, he read it immediately after hearing of the passing of Pete Maravich. It rocked Larry King's world. But what really rocks my world is this: of all the accomplishments, all the accolades, all of the made shots in Pete Maravich's career, I guarantee you right now in heaven, one meant more to Pete Maravich than any other. And that's when he hit the target by using the last days of his life to reach out with the love and truth of Jesus. I have no idea where Larry King is right now, but wherever he is, he's going to be in his eternal destiny with the full knowledge that God loved him and that God, a member of God's people, really did love him. And you know, when I think about that, what greater thing could ever be said about us? Know this: each and every day, you and I are determining what our life legacy is going to be. What are people going to say about us when we pass away? Are they going to say, "Wow, you know, that person had a lot of money," or "Wow, that person had a lot of friends"? "Wow, that person, well, maybe that person didn't have a lot of money or friends, and, you know, what was that person's name again?" But if you want to leave a legacy that matters, if you want to live a life that's going to have an impact that lasts, may I suggest to you, receive God's love, but receive God's love and his truth in a way that you can share it. Let's pray and ask the Lord to challenge our hearts with this exciting opportunity to be a part of his chosen people, set out in this glorious mission. Lord, you said in your word to pray the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into your harvest field. And so, Lord, as we wrap up this service this morning, I pray that's what we would do. Lord, we come to you who is the only one who can save. And Lord, right now, even as we're in your presence, I pray that we would all think of individuals before you that we know in our lives who need to know you. Maybe people who have been very resistant to the gospel. Maybe individuals we've given up hope on or just consigned as being lost. Lord, we bring them before you. And we ask that you would work on their hearts for sure, but work on our hearts as well. Lord, we pray that just like the 70, we would be people of character, that our deeds and our declarations about you would be identical, so that people couldn't accuse us of hypocrisy as much as possible. And if we've stumbled and fallen and we feel like we've blown our witness, I pray that we'd be open and honest about that and even have that be a witness of true integrity, that it's not about us, it's about you. Father, I pray that just like the 70, Lord, we would be individuals that would be empowered with the Holy Spirit. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing, you said in John chapter 15. But if we abide in you and your word abides in us, we're going to bear much fruit, and that fruit is going to remain. And so, Lord, we ask for the coming upon power of your Holy Spirit to make a difference in this world, just like the 70 would. But like the 70, Lord, we just don't want to have character. We just don't want to have that connection with you through the power of the Spirit. But Lord, we want to share your compassion for this lost and dying world. We want you to compel us and to put us into those situations where we're outside of our comfort zones, where we can trust and see how you can move and manifest yourself miraculously within our lives. Father, I know it's a dangerous prayer, but our prayer today is that we would take your salt out of the salt shaker and into the world. We take the bushel baskets off of the light you've given to us and allow them to shine. And that this community, this world, can be impacted with the love and light of Jesus. In his name and for his sake we pray. Amen.